We're continuing our series to the ends of the earth, studies in the book of Acts, and just loving going through this with you and seeing just what there is in God's word for us and about us. And so let's just jump right in. We're in Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we're talking about voices in the night, glorifying God in every circumstance this morning. And so we're going to talk about, when things are dark, when we don't quite see our way, and how do we hear from God, and how do we respond to that. So there are two different kinds of night times that I want to talk about. When we talk about nighttime, there are really two things that can be a problem at night. One is that we can't see where we're going, the objects that are in our way, or finding the right direction. So that's one sort of a problem, a darkness at nighttime, a thing that that is difficult for us at night. Now, of course, we've mastered the night with our electric lights and our headlights and stuff like that. But if you can imagine people in previous times that, nighttime, especially when the new moon was there, there were some severe limitations on people. And then there's something else about nighttime, and that is that that nighttime is when at least our fears begin to prey on us. Nighttime is when, not only when we can't see where we're going, but we also can't see what's out there. You know, we can't see what might be hunting us or who might be hunting us. That there's evil that happens under the cloak of dark. And so there's two kinds of nighttime that we're going to talk about, two nights that we're going to talk about. And so the first night in this passage that's really focused on is this night of uncertainty, of wandering. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, we're going to talk about this voice that's going to be heard in the night of uncertainty. The voices in the night, the voice that's going to be heard in the night of uncertainty is the voice of God. When we are wandering, when we're stumbling, we need to listen for the voice of God in that night. And so sometimes his voice says no. And here's what I mean by that. Look at verses 6 through 8 of Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And did you notice that? Here's this thing. Here's these poor guys, and they're starting right around here in Pisidian Antioch, and they're trying to go to where the population centers are. That was their strategy. They would go to cities, big cities, where there were Jewish synagogues, a strong Jewish presence. So they had a strategy, and they thought, okay, we're here in Pisidian Antioch. We've encouraged people, and now what we're going to do, we're going to go as fast as we can to where the population centers are on the coast in Asia, right? And so, but Acts 16, 6 through 8 says that they tried to do that, and somehow the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to preach the word of God in Asia. Doesn't that seem strange? You know, that here, it's like, here we go, God, we're serving you, we're going to go, and we're going to take all these towns for you, we're going to reach, and they're not on the map, but Sardis, Laodicea, Ephesus is here. There's several different major cities that were down here, but instead, God said, no, I don't want you to go that way. And so they go, this area of Phrygia and Galatia, the language there is that they traveled throughout that region. And notice that there's no city mentioned. It doesn't say that they went to a particular town in Phrygia and Galatia. It says that they wandered around. Why is that? Because this was a backwater part of the Roman Empire. These are just little enclaves, little villages of people here and there scattered. There wasn't any town really of note. There's a lot of just scrub and arid steppes through here. It's almost the desert. And so here they are, they're wandering back and forth. As a matter of fact, biblical scholars are still trying to figure out how in the world they got from Pisidian Antioch through this route. There's just no roads over here. And so here they are, they're like, hey, God, we're serving you, we're going to go to the population centers down along the coast. And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. And so they go, and they start wandering. It's kind of like when I was in high school, and we took on, different towns around here in basketball, and so we'd take on, I was in Rogers, and so, go Mounties. No?
you know, and we take on Spring Hill, we take on Fayetteville, we take on Bentonville. And then I remember one time we went, and the team we were taking on was McDonald County. I'm like, McDonald County? Isn't there a town? You know, this is a county? We're taking on an entire county? That's how backward you are? You can't even muster enough people to name a town? You've got to be McDonald County. You know, and so we're all, woo-haw! You know, we're making fun of them, and we're talking about how backward they are. Well, this was Phrygia and Galatia. These were the hillbillies of the Roman Empire. And so Paul is like, I'm going to go to all the people. And since God says, no, I want you to wander around in the backwoods. And then they finally wander, and it says, when they got over near Mysia, they wanted to go into Bithynia. And the Greek language there is they tried repeatedly. They're like, okay, go, Bithynia, no. And it's like, we're trying to get over to Mysia up here on the coast and Pontus and other places where there are people. And God says, no, you're going to go through the backwoods again. On down to Troas here. So this is the night of uncertainty. This is when God is saying, the only leading that they're getting from God, God's not saying, I want you to go to Troas. That would have been easier, wouldn't it? If God said, no, forget it, just go to Troas. But God said, it's like he's playing that game, you know? It's like, colder, warmer. We're cold. And these poor guys are just wandering through the backwoods of the Roman Empire, and all they're hearing from God is no. That's the leadership that they're getting. God's saying, nope, stop. Not there. Go this way. But he's not even saying go this way. He's just saying, tell him where not to go. And then in the night, he might say go. After a while, he might actually say, all right, now go. And so verses 9 and 10 of Acts 16, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you notice that this still wasn't super clear. It wasn't like a voice out of the heavens saying, go to Macedonia. He gets this vision, this kind of cryptic thing, and they've got to deduce from it, God must want us to go. And so this night has been long, it's been hard. You know, this is, I'm going to go back to my little map, and this is going to throw everything off, so y'all just have to bear with me. Go back to my map. You know, you look on these maps, and you see the little lion, it's like, woo, jink, you know. This is 265 miles from Pisidian Antioch to Troas. Try to do that over rugged terrain on foot. You know, these guys have struggled and climbed and tripped and stumbled through probably at least a month to get down to Troas from Pisidian Antioch. So that's a bit. They've really been in a long night. And now this night is beginning to break, and it's beginning to become daylight, but it's ever so faint. It's just this vision that says, come over and help us. And so they get this word that says go, but it's still vague. It's still general. They've got to deduce that they want to go. But that night will end in the day of direction. See, here are these people who really want to do what God wants. And so this vision, though it's cryptic, is enough to get them on the path. Okay? It ends in a day of direction. Remember how they struggled and kind of wandered through Phrygia and Galatia? Now look at how this changes. Verse 11 of Acts 16. It says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. You know, there's no more wandering around. We're going straight. The next day, we're not even sticking around. As soon as daylight comes, they headed on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us.
And so that was the night of uncertainty, and it ends in the day of direction. These guys began to see this effectiveness. They were in the metropolitan center. God has given them favor. They're almost immediately beginning to see effectiveness. But it came after a long night of uncertainty. Okay? So that's the first night. The second night is the night of evil. This is when hard times come and we just don't get it. We're trying to do our best and bad things happen. That's the night of evil. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, it says, "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten." Talk about the humiliation. Talk about the pain. Here are people who are trying to do God's will, and this is what they get in return. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. They're not just hanging out in the yard. They're in solitary, in the inner cell, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Kind of overkill, don't you think? And yet here they are in the night of evil, when harm is coming to them as God's people, as the ones who are attempting to do God's will, and yet harm is coming to them in this night. So the voices to be heard in the night are of God's people, first praising Him. I think this is something, it's just startling truth in this passage. It's wonderful that this is recorded for us, but look at verses 25 and 26 of Acts 16. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. You see, no matter what we suffer in this world, God is still God. And in the middle of the night, the light can shine if we will but remember that truth. See, what would this story have been if these guys would have been, "I can't believe that after all I've done for God, He pays me back this way." What would this story have been like? How would it have ended or proceeded? And yet, here are these people that are saying, "You know what? I'm in the bottom of this cell. I'm sitting. My feet are in the stocks. I'm in the inner cell. My back is throbbing. I'm nearly naked. I've been humiliated in public. Praise the Lord." And the prisoners were listening, which is the other voice to declare the gospel. You know what? No matter what we go through, this life is so short. If you've lived very long, you know that. It is so, so short. And the gospel deals with things eternal. And so regardless of the pain and the humiliation and the confinement of this world, the gospel message still offers hope and must be declared. And so the voice of God's people in the night of evil will declare the gospel. Look at verses 27 through 34. "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas." What was Paul's agenda in life? Was it his own comfort? Was it his own freedom? If it were, the minute those doors opened, he would have been like a shot, right? "This is my chance. Just get out of here, you know. While he's still asleep, let's hit the road." And yet they sat. They sat in that prison because Paul had a different agenda. He had a different plan. He was going to use this circumstance to another end. And so he then brought them out, the jailer did, and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their jailer realized that he was the one in trouble. This guy who is the enforcer, he's the persecutor. And he realizes that while I'm standing on the outside and you're standing on the inside, I am the one who is truly in chains. Will you please help me be free? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. See, this man found freedom. And in the night of evil, when the gospel is spoken, it carries that much more potency. It carries that much more power. You see, it's easy enough for someone to say, "Jesus is all I need," when they have a house, they have a car, they have a job, and everybody likes them. But when all those things go away and someone stands alone and says, "Jesus is still all I need," people can hear it. And that night will end in the day of deliverance. Verses 35 through 40. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So it ends in the day of deliverance. And by the way, you know, sometimes deliverance means that we get to go to heaven. You know what? But there will be that day. But for the follower of Christ, the story always ends with the day of deliverance. Always. Regardless of how long the night of evil may be, it will end in the day of deliverance. And you know what? I love it that Paul's like, "You know what? I'm not just going to get out of here. I'm going to get out of here with an apology from you." You know, he's taking that authority. He's using that. He's setting a precedent for the sake of the church there. He's plowing the field for the gospel. As he's leaving, he needs to make sure that those magistrates have eaten enough crow so that by the time these disciples start coming into fire, they will have the law behind them. And so, not only was Paul delivered at that moment, but the future of the church was delivered in the day of deliverance. And so here's the big idea. Here's the consistent thing. God's purposes in and through his people will be fulfilled both day and night. That whether we are in a night of uncertainty, you know, I mean, if you're like me, you have had those times where you said, "God, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do now? It seems like every doorknob I turn is locked. Why am I here? Why am I stuck in this place?" Have you been there? I was there for 14 years at UPS. You know what? I spent every day there going, "God, really, did you save me to move boxes? Is that really what it was?" But I'll tell you something, and I did. I fought to get out. I tried every door, and they were all locked.
And Jamie can tell you, you know, I just had times of just weeping in a puddle, just saying, God, do you not like me? Is that it? And just sadness and frustration of, can this really be what you want? And yet when that day came for me, it was like falling off a log. I didn't have to fight my way out of that box. Yeah. It opened right up. And I walked out. And you know what? That's the way God works. But I'll tell you something else, that while Paul was in, wandering in the backwoods of McDonald County, I mean Phrygia and Galatia, people were being saved. While he's like, what, Asia? No. Bithynia? No. As he's doing this, people's lives were being changed and touched. How do I know this? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. I plead with you, brothers. He's writing to the Galatians. Yes, those people in McDonald County. He's writing to them. He's saying, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Remember, it says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. I think that was an illness. I think Paul was like, I'm having a flare-up. I can't travel. I need to stay here. And he said, you know what? I had to take a detour to come to you. I was sick when I got there, but you got the gospel. He says, even though my illness was a trial for you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And so while Paul was stuck in the backwoods of Galatia, a church was being planted. You see, on the detours of our life, on the transitions between here and there, in the night of uncertainty, God's purposes are being worked out. And so wherever you think you're stuck, listen for God. Be his person. And he will work out his purposes in your life and through you. And he will be glorified in your circumstance, right here, right now. And you know, that is his purpose, to be glorified. He will be glorified in our lives. He will have it, that glory. You think about Paul when he was wandering through the backwoods there, and the persistence that was developed in his heart and life. The patience that was revealed through him. You know, it's funny, during the day, in both cases, Paul was showing himself to be irritable and snippy. You know, he's in Philippi and this girl's chasing him around, you know, talking. And he's like, and it doesn't say, and when he felt particularly holy, you know, when he was compassionate over this poor girl, it's like when he finally had had enough, he kicked that demon out. You know, when it was daytime, when things were good for him, he was showing himself to be a little irritable. And then they let him out of jail and he starts showing himself to be a little snippy, you know. I mean, Paul was a man. And he had but when he was suffering in the night of evil, he showed himself a faithful worshiper and servant of God. You know, God can use those nights in our lives and through us. And as Paul looks back on his life and his ministry, he writes through the hand of probably a scribe, but he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want to read that together and look at how Paul looks back on this time in his life and he comments on it. Okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, in the night of our circumstances, we still have light. Amen? We have the light of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God will use the clueless. He will use the irritable. He will use the vulnerable and the susceptible and the hurting because he wants to get the glory. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Just like in the Philippian jail. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence in the day of deliverance. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, night or day is irrelevant. We have the light of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. And we will emerge in a glorious day at the end when Jesus comes back. Well, let me ask you something. Do you weather circumstances? Are you in the night? Do you have the light of Jesus in that night? Is your voice being heard in praise, or is it being heard in complaining and fear and worry? Are you choosing to worship God because he still deserves it? Or have you been shaken because he hasn't paid out like you thought he would? If you have a need for prayer, Larry will be in the back to pray with you. We've got an area right back there that you can be prayed with. And we'd love for you to take advantage of that. You'll have the next three songs to take that opportunity. Can I get everybody to stand? And Samuel's going to lead us in some songs.